Now, beloved, tonight I'm going to speak to you on the signs of the second coming of Christ. Last night we spoke on this question of flying saucers. Tomorrow night I'm going to speak on the subject of what will happen if we find beings on other planets and in the other spheres. And I really want you to hear that message tomorrow night, because it'll be a continuation more or less of last night's message. And then on Thursday night, what does it mean to be a citizen of Satan's kingdom? Please get your unsaved friends here that night. And then the next night, what does it mean to be a citizen of God's kingdom? And we ought to all be here. And then the last night is what will happen to men on the earth when the Lord comes back, the second coming of Christ. I'm going to get into the tribulation period. I'm going to get to the outpouring of the vials and the blowing of the trumpets. And this is a message that I want everybody to hear on the last night of the campaign during the weekday. Now tonight, I have announced that I will speak to you on this subject of the signs of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And will you take your Bibles and turn with me in the Gospel according to Matthew. And in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we have a very startling statement by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." A sign, in the meaning of the Greek word which is used here, means a mark or a signal. And the Lord is telling these unbelieving Jews that they are able to discern the signs of the sky. When the red sky appears at night, this is going to be a good day tomorrow. We still say the same things today. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. And red sky in the morning, well, that's going to be a bad day. We say red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Same type of thing. We say these things are part of our way of thinking. We appoint our weathermen, and they come and tell us what it's going to be like, and they can tell us in a certain percentage of the cases pretty well what's going to happen. And the Lord says, you people are just a bunch of hypocrites. You can read the signs that'll give you some indication of what's just ahead of you, but when it comes to what's going to happen so far as God's program is concerned, you can't even discern the signs of the times. Now tonight, what I want to do is to turn with you and indicate the signs that the Bible tells us will appear in the last time, at the coming or just immediately before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now when I get into a subject like this, and we take the sum and substance of what we find in the scripture in regard to it, the first thing that I want to say is that these signs are of the greatest value to the Christian. And they are of tremendous significance to the unbeliever. In the first century of the Christian church, after the Lord had gone to heaven and the disciples were with the people, there was this tremendous emphasis in the preaching of the apostles, in the New Testament evangel, that the Lord was coming back. And the very first epistle ever written, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, was 1 Thessalonians, and the first epistle to the church in Thessalonica, which the apostle wrote, is just full. In fact, that is the great theme of that first great epistle. And when you turn to 1 Thessalonians, he tells them there at the close of the first chapter that they turn from idols. They had left their pagan idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And the whole emphasis of the evangel of that century was that they forsook their pagan temples, they forsook their idolatry, and they turned to the living and the true God, and then when they worshiped him, they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ that he might come and deliver them. When you come to the end of chapter 2 of this 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is saying, what is our hope and what is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The whole church was going to be delivered. And Paul says those days are just before us, and oh, how he delighted in them. You move into the third chapter, and you find the apostle saying, to the end that the Lord may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you turn into the fourth chapter, and you have, of course, the entire end of that fourth chapter, beginning with the 13th verse, which ends with these marvelous words that the Lord is coming soon, and we're going to be caught into his presence, and wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then when you come into the fifth chapter, down toward the end, the very last of the fourth chapter, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we come to the end of the age, and the church has had her 2,000 years, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, this same emphasis upon the coming and the return of Christ, you find it all over this world tonight. In the circles where people believe the Bible and where they're looking about, and this emphasis upon the second coming is directly related to the signs which are discernible. And men are discerning the signs, and they're saying, surely the day is at hand when the Savior will keep his promise and he will return in person to this earth. And so we are a people who are living in the keen and the present anticipation that the Lord will come and raise the dead, and he will come and carry us into his presence. But, beloved, this is of the greatest significance to the unsaved. You can talk about the uncertainty of life as we did on Sunday night. You can talk about the certainty of meeting death and all of these things, but when this question of the Lord's coming comes in, and it's an imminent return, it's something that may take place any time, it intensifies this uncertainty, and it makes the unbeliever say, well, if these Christians are looking for this return of their Lord, I'd better heed his claims, I'd better listen to his call, I'd better pay attention to the evangel when he offers me the gift of everlasting life and tells me that when the Lord comes, he'll take me with the rest of his saints. And there is in this tremendous emphasis upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ a burden and a call to the ungodly that they may heed and they may come to accept the Lord before he returns. Now I know that as I preach this message to you people, especially those of you who wouldn't come into this church, but you would turn on a radio and listen to me. And there are a lot of you like that sitting around the country right now. You won't come into this church. You wouldn't be seen walking into this church. But you're perfectly willing to turn on the broadcast at 7:30 in the morning and listen to me, and little by little we're getting you straightened out. And little by little some of you people are saying, well, here, let's listen to Dr. McIntyre, and I've got a lot of you listening to me tonight, and you're sitting out there. And I want to tell you people out there in this radio audience tonight, now you folks just pay attention, I'm talking to them for a few minutes, but I'm telling you people that a lot of you folks are in churches and you know it, and you haven't heard a preacher preach on the second coming of Christ since you've been alive. Not from the pulpit of the church you go to. You just don't get it. It isn't believed anymore. And one of the reasons it isn't believed, it's a sign of the end time. And the surest work of the devil in these last days is to completely eliminate from the churches any idea that the Lord might come back and take them away. And that's a part of the program of these last days. Now with that, I would like to point out to you tonight that the signs of the near return of the Lord are discernible in certain specific areas of activity in the light of the Scriptures. First, there are the signs that relate to the heavens and to the power of the devil, and the signs which he himself is able to work. Second, there are the signs that relate to nature, the physical world about. Third, there are the signs that relate to the political world, the distress of nations. And fourth, there are the signs that relate to the church and to the conditions that will prevail during that time of the end. So now we have four great areas in which the Bible speaks to us. And we can read the Bible, and then we can see what's taking place about us, and we can put the two together. And when we put the two together, we're able to see surely the redemption of our bodies draweth nigh. The moment of rapture, the moment of ecstasy in our resurrection is close at hand. And every child of God who knows what it means to be born again and to enjoy the fellowship which we have with the Lord himself anticipates that moment when in a twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can split an atom, that's what it means there in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be caught into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the victory will be won. Now in regard to these signs that relate to the heavens, I spoke of them last night, at least I gave some indication. I told you that I believe that these flying saucers are real objects. In fact, they are objects because we now call them the unidentified flying objects, UFO. The presence of these objects is not being denied right now. The only problem is we can't identify them. That seems to be the big problem. And I told you that I was of the opinion that they came from in the heavens. And one of the signs of the latter days is that the heavens are going to be shaken, and there are going to be signs in heaven, and all manner of tremendous events will take place which will startle the people here upon the earth, and it will cause their hearts to tremble with fear during these days. And if you'll turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians, turn in your Bible please to 2 Thessalonians. And when you get into this area here in which we have a description here of Satan's man and the manifestation of the great Antichrist, who is of course going to appear during this end time, we find the Apostle Paul giving us some very specific things. But in the second chapter, we are told here in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Now here we're told that this one who shall arise in the end time, who will be that wicked one, his coming will be after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now last night as I touched upon this subject of wonders in the heavens and signs in the heavens, I told you that Satan had tremendous power. He has more power than man has. He has more power than all the human race put together. But he does not have the power that the Son of God has. And that his power and his ability to work signs can only go up to a certain level. It can only reach a certain point, and then it has to stop. We saw that same phenomena in the conflict in Egypt, where Moses brought down the plagues and the signs. At the same time, the Egyptian magicians and astrologers were able to match the miracles of Moses up until a certain point. But then they stopped. And Satan can only go so far in the manifestation of this power, but in that power, he is going to be able to deceive innumerable companies of people so that they will believe a lie. Now, last night I told you that Satan didn't have power to give everlasting life. He just can't do that. He just can't produce it. Satan doesn't have power to give a man the gift of life. Only God has that power. Satan can harass you, and he can hurt you, and he can influence that life, but he can't give it. Satan does not have power to raise men from the dead. He doesn't have that power. The Lord alone has that power. Do you know that Satan has had his servants all through these centuries? You've got all these different false religions and pagan religions and everything else that he's mixed up in. And he's had his prophets in all these different ages and histories. But there's one thing he's failed to do with these prophets. He's had a great many of servants that have served him, and they've come with their new religions and everything else. But there's one thing the old devil's failed to do with these prophets. He hadn't raised a single one of them from the dead. Not a one of them. And that is the great distinction between the power of Satan and the marvelous and glorious power of God, which he manifested when he raised his son from the dead. Now at this point you recognize a marvelous, marvelous significance in the answer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to those leaders of his day. And will you turn with me please to the 12th chapter of Matthew, the 38th to the 39th verse, that whole section through there. And this is in the immediate context of asking for a sign and asking for a miracle. And here in this 12th chapter of Matthew, religious leaders of the day came to our Savior, and you'll notice that he says, beginning there about the 38th verse, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall arise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the innermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, beloved, the point that I want you to get, and the point that you need to see, is that Jesus Christ says, the evil and adulterous generation looketh after a sign. And you can get them from the old devil. The old devil will give an evil generation. He'll give an adulterous generation signs and signs. But Jesus says, the sign I'm going to give to you is the one that no one can give to you except me. It'll be the sign of the prophet Jonah, and I'm going to rise from the dead, and the devil can't raise anybody from the dead. The greatest sign of the power of the Son of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is the mark of history. It is the mark of the centuries. And you and I go by it. You and I live by it. You and I praise God for it. For if Christ be not risen, my preaching tonight is vain. If Christ be not risen, your faith is utterly worthless. If Christ be not risen, all those who died in their sins have perished because we were mistaken. We were deceived. We believed a false report. God didn't raise his son from the dead. And if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, he's just like all the other prophets that served the cause of the devil. And they died, and the devil couldn't raise them from the dead. Beloved, when we get into this contest of signs, into this mighty area where you have a contest of signs, God Almighty can give the supreme and glorious sign which far outshadows any other. And that's the one we look to. You know, in the Old Testament, you had this in the Old Testament time and time again, and you have it here now. If there arise a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, thou shalt not hearken unto that prophet.
Thou shalt not listen unto that prophet, no matter how many miracles he works, no matter how many signs he performs.
If he says unto you, let us go and follow another God whom your fathers did not serve. And the test of whether the sign is valid or not is the kind of a God the sign asks you to support.
And you people in these last days, when the signs and the wonders are going to multiply, and if it were even the very elect are going to be deceived, men are going to turn from God, the true God, and they're going to look at the signs and the wonders that will be brought upon the earth by this power of Satan and by his great instrument of power, who will indeed be the Antichrist, who will finally arise.
Well, I tried to tell you last night that we had some intimations that things were beginning to crack in the heavens. And things were beginning to come along the way. And we're going to see a great many more of these things. And when they do take place, you and I who believe in the resurrection, and you and I who have the knowledge of the true God, we're going to look at him and say, yes, he said that was going to happen. Don't get scared. That's a sign he's going to be here pretty soon. And so we delight in it. And we have no fear of these signs. All right, now let's turn to the second great area in which you see the signs of the end time, which are spoken of here in the Scriptures. They're the signs that have to deal with nature. The response of the creation itself, the physical universe. And you can turn, of course, to the references in Matthew, but let's turn to Luke. The 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And in that section there, around about the 10th to 11th verses, you know, you have the 13th chapter of Mark, 21st chapter of Luke, the 24th and the 25th chapters of Matthew. All of them deal with these particular prophecies that our blessed Savior made concerning his return. And as this 21st chapter of Luke is introduced, and also the 21st chapter of the 24th chapter of Matthew is introduced, we are definitely told what shall be the sign of their coming. Notice verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what will be the sign when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and so forth. And then we move on down to the 11th verse, and he says, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now you have in that 11th verse the statement that nature itself is going to be shaken, and there will be great earthquakes. Do you know, beloved, we've had the greatest earthquakes in the last few years the world has ever seen. The one we just had in Chile a short time ago, and all the slaughter down there was the worst they'd ever had. And we have a tremor here, and we have a tremor there, and they measure the level on these seismographs up to point number 12, and it's 4, 6, or 8. We had the earthquake up here in Alaska just a short time ago, nothing like Alaska had ever seen before. And we are having now a disturbance and a dislocation in nature, the like of which we haven't had before. And every time I hear of an earthquake somewhere, they've got one out in the Himalayas and somewhere over in China, they've had one over there just recently. And every time you read in the newspapers that these earthquakes are in divers places, they seem to break here and break there and break here and break here. It's the strangest sort of thing. But that's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. And do you know, beloved, that nature has pronounced upon it a curse? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And I'm convinced, beloved, when the story is told, we're going to see the dislocations of our earth. And when that ground was cursed back there, when our first parents sinned, it affected all of nature. It had an awful lot to do with the conditions of this earth as we now see it. And also it affected all of the heavens. And I'm going to get into that tomorrow night. Don't miss that message when I bring it to you tomorrow night.
about the heavens and beings on other planets and things of that sort. Beloved, the whole heavens have been affected by what happened down here when man disobeyed God. And consequently, we have a promise in this Bible that God's not only going to raise you from the dead and perfect you, He's going to give us a new earth. And He's going to give us a new heavens. And when He gets through with all this redemption of nature itself from the curse of man's disobedience, we're going to have a world of righteousness. And it'll be a universe that will indeed be to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. I see these things. And now we're told that in the end time, nature herself is going to get restless. The nature herself, the powers that here in the forces of nature are going to react and say, oh, can't that day come? Won't there be a day when the curse can be taken off the ground? Oh, it's coming. And when He gets back and He sets up His reign, you know, and He speaks to the lion, and He speaks to the leopard, and He speaks to the tiger, and He speaks to the cat, takes out that wildness from. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's not a figment. That's not an hyperbole. That's a statement of what's going to happen. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God is going to take the little suckling, the tiniest little child, and she's going to sit down with the lions and the leopards, and a little child is going to lead them. But that will never happen until the curse is taken off of nature. He'll have to lift it. And the only one who can lift it is the one who put it on. And when God cursed nature, and the physical evil which you see in nature right now is only a reflection of the moral evil which is in your heart as a result of your disobedience. Physical evil is not primary, it's secondary. It's only the reflection. Here comes your storms, and here comes your disasters, and here comes your crashes, and all these things in nature that whirl themselves about us to hinder and destroy man. They're a reflection of the curse that's about this. And even the ground is shaking. Even the ground is crying out, oh, Redeemer, come and straighten it out for us and put it back like it was before man came down here and ruined it for us and put us in this condition. Do you realize how far the curse of sin has extended? Do you realize the lengths to which the judgment of God has gone upon man's soul, upon man's body, upon man's dwelling place, upon the whole universe in which he dwells? And that curse can only be removed by the Lamb of God. He alone has the power to do it. And so there are going to be these signs. The earth is going to tremble, and we're going to have these shakings. You know, when you come back through South Jersey here, they tell us that there used to be a day when the ocean was up over this part of the country. You can dig down so far and you find gravel and find shells. And once in a while they find some sort of a skeleton of an old fish or something else. And they tell us. You know, every once in a while when I'm driving back down between here and Cape May and I go down to Atlantic City and I move down, you know, and you see the edge there, you say, what would happen if the Lord just shook the earth a fraction and the water decided to move up here again? He could do it, just the tiniest little fraction. He's the one who says to those proud waves, thus far shalt thou go and no farther. He's the one who said it. But just shake the earth, just tremble the earth just a little bit. He wouldn't have to do very much. And everybody up here wouldn't be able to swim very long. Just think of these things. God's the one who holds the power of nature. He holds the creation. He holds all these things. And beloved, you need to know the one who has that power. You need to know the one who's going to work out his purposes in a complete redemption. And once you know him, and once you understand him, and once you have the knowledge of his word, oh, beloved, we shall not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is our refuge and strength. You ungodly people tonight who may be listening to me don't even know what I'm talking about.
But you Christian people tonight who listen to me say, isn't that marvelous the way that thing unfolds and how that picture develops for us as God's given it to us here in this blessed book? And it's here for our strength. It's here for our comfort. It's here for our peace.
Now there's a third great area in which we see the signs of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these last days. And it has to do with what we call the distress of nations, the commotion of nations. If you'll turn to verse 9 of Luke 21, you have it here. Of course, you also have it in Matthew 24 and 25. And when ye shall hear of wars and of commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. You know, beloved, they're never going to be able to get a peace agreement of some sort. It's not going to be possible. You're never going to see this old world totally disarmed. It's just not going to happen. Can't happen. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And then he goes on with the earthquakes. But he's saying that one of the evidences of the last day will be the rising of nations and the multiplying of the conflicts between nations. And you know, one of the purposes of this United Nations was to so we wouldn't have any conflicts. But ever since we've gotten the United Nations, we've had more conflicts. Did you ever stop to think about that? Oh, just add them up. Congo, the Middle East, anywhere you want to turn. We got this thing moving all over the world. And the nations are rising in conflict. And that is one of the evidences that the Lord said that when we saw it come to pass, oh, it's a sign. And do you know what men are crying for tonight? Somebody that'll give peace to this world. The whole world wants it. Everybody wants peace. And the whole human race is crying out under the awful threat and the uncertainty of this atom bomb that they're all so scared about. They're all crying out, peace, peace, can somebody get us peace? And yet the nations are fighting and fussing and fuming and carrying on the like of which they haven't carried on since Jesus Christ was here on the earth. And all of this cry for give us a man of peace, give us a man who can establish peace on the earth. All of that is simply a forerunner of the glorious realization that's in our hearts that the only man who will ever give peace to this world is the Prince of Peace who died for its redemption. The only one that can do it. And so when you look here at the signs, he works greater signs. When you look here at the forces of nature convulsing among themselves, he's the one who can take the curse off us. When you look here at the cry for peace, peace among mankind, and can someone be the great leader of peace? The Pope would like to be, President Johnson would like to be, the Russians would like to be. Can somebody be the great leader for peace? Here he is, the Son of God. He's the peacemaker. He's the one who has the power to bring peace to this world, and he's the only one who has the power to do it. And so here are the signs that relate to the miracles, and he has the greater power. Here are the signs that relate, if you will please, to the conditions of nature, and he's the only one who can touch it and give it calm and peace. And here are the signs that relate to the convulsion of nations, and he's the only one who'll be able to establish a universal reign of peace on this earth when he sits as the Prince of Peace. You know, when you see these things and you see the description and see the kind of a world we're living in and you look at it, you look at the Bible, you say, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. Thank God I can see these things. And I live in the midst of these things. And with the faith that I've obtained from the Word of God, I can preach the gospel and beseech men to come to Christ. And I don't need to be afraid or be afraid of nature or be afraid of the nations or be afraid of anything else. We're in the keeping of our Redeemer. All right, now what's the fourth point? What's the fourth point where you see these mighty signs? It's in the field of the church. Now I must say a word to you people. My watch fell down on the table there, and I don't know what time it is. I have no way of indicating the time tonight, so if somebody will give it to me, I'll find out how much more longer I should preach.
Oh, I've still got a half hour. Charlie says I've got another half an hour, but somehow or other that watch went tumbling down. Well, no, I don't, Charlie. I've only got about 20 minutes. But at least... You mean to say since my watch had a fall, it's a sinner, is that it? It's not right. Well, I don't know. My watch says exactly 4 minutes after nine. Is that what yours say? No, okay, your watch is wrong too then. All right, we'll go ahead. I want to give you this fourth point, and I want you to see it as it comes out of this blessed book. Now will you turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter and the 8th verse. Again, we take the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here he is giving us an understanding. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speaking about the judgments of God here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? And literally in the Greek, it's the faith on the earth. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? And then will you turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians, this great passage, which goes into so many of these details for us. And it's a very, very valuable passage in these regards. And in the second chapter we read here, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Oh, how Paul must have preached this doctrine of the second coming when he went around through the churches. My, he must have preached it to the people, and how they must have loved it. "I beseech you by his coming, and by that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away." And that word in the Greek is apostasia. "And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, beloved, you are confronted with this fact that before the Son of God comes, there will be an apostasy, a falling away," he says. "And our Savior says, when he comes, will there be the faith on the earth?" Do you know that in the last 50 years, you have had a revival of the pagan religions, the like of which we've never seen before? All through Africa, all through Ceylon and Colombo, the Buddhist faith that is reviving in Burma. It's gone socialistic, of course, and these Buddhists in Saigon tonight are tied in with the whole communist apparatus. But you've got a real revival of all these pagan religions throughout the world. And Christianity is slipping back and back and back, and Mohammedanism is gaining more converts in Africa tonight than the Christian religion is gaining tonight. And you have this tremendous resurgence of these pagan religions as we speak of them from the standpoint of our Christian faith. And that is taking place right now. Moreover, the whole Christian movement and the Christian world is in retreat. We're absolutely in retreat. And we're witnessing now an organization to bring the churches to unite them somehow so they can get some strength and have more influence in this world in which we live. But what the Lord is speaking about here is that there will be an apostasy from the faith itself. And in the last days, he says, perilous times shall come. And then he says, men shall depart from the faith. And one of the signs of the last days, and one of the evidences that you and I should be quick and earnest in our effort to reach the lost, is the fact that this awful darkness is falling down upon the church and coming into the area where the Christians are supposed to believe.
And I'll tell you, people, after that sermon Sunday morning, and then here's this Philadelphia magazine I've discussed on the broadcast this morning, talking about the same thing here in Temple University. And when you realize the broad sweep of this God is dead affair that's moved into the land, and when you realize that these men are being dignified by calling them Christian atheists, and you can denounce the God is dead if you want to, beloved, and we don't believe it, but what's worse than that? What's infinitely worse from that? Is that these men who deny the faith are given the right hand of Christian fellowship inside of the Church of Jesus Christ by those who say that they do believe. And this is the awful sin. It's a terrible sin to deny Christ, and they do it. But those who deny him should be outside of his fellowship. But to bring the ungodly in, and to lift up the ungodly to places of power and leadership inside of the house of God is a sign that the Lord's coming soon to judge the whole great structure that has turned against him, because that's what's happened. Oh, beloved, there's no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for the honoring of the spirit of Antichrist. There's no place in the spirit in the ministry, there's no place in the communion of the saints for those who are inspired to do the work of the devil inside of the house of God. It's not there. And the awful tragedy of your hour and my hour is not only that unbelief is here in the church, but it's welcomed. It's given the hand of fellowship. It's given the hand of cooperation. And belief and unbelief are joined together in that unholy fellowship which Christ repudiates and which all eternity will judge. Now let me give you a caution. Every once in a while I get a letter from somebody and say, "Oh, the signs are everywhere, Dr. McIntyre. Praise the Lord. He's coming. Let it get worse and he'll be here soon." Did you ever hear that? Ah, that's wicked. That's wicked. You are not to go out and do evil to help the cause of the Lord. That's forbidden. And every once in a while you find some sweet people, and usually the most pious people you ever saw. They say, "The Lord's coming. Praise the Lord, I don't have to work anymore. I'm just sitting here. I'm just sitting here. It's nice. He's coming. Oh, the Lord's coming. What do you fellas fight for? You quit all that fighting. Lord's coming. Stop it." It's a pacifism. It's a neutralism. These people are neutralizers. And our churches are full of them because they don't understand. But the Lord says in this blessed book, and this is where I take you now, you can see these signs, but you occupy until I get there. That fact that the signs are here is a testimony to you to get to work, to defend, to hold the bulwark, and to keep the light going out. The day of grace has not closed yet. And as long as the day of grace is here and the opportunity is open to reach men with the gospel, you should be working. You should be evangelizing. You should be standing for Christ. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. You should take your place with the people of God, the remnants according to God's great election. You know, beloved, one of the things that concerns me is not the fact that you turn pacifist. The thing that concerns me is that the Lord says when he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? How many are going to be here actually when he comes? There might not be too many people to be raptured. Did you ever stop to think about that? And one of the things that concerns me, and it concerns me seriously, is I see men, good men, fine men, they get off into this, and the first thing you know, they've let the issue down, and they drift, and they drift, and they drift, and where have they gone, and what's going to happen to their souls? And you see some of the finest people just take a turn, and then they go and go and go and go and go, and they just drift completely away. And the first thing you know, they're back over here in some of these areas where there's unbelief and they're denying the very things they used to stand for. And you look at it and say, "Lord God, be merciful to these people. What's going to happen to their souls the way they've gone?" And beloved, every last one of us here tonight ought to ask God every day to keep our faith and to keep us understanding what's taking place. and to keep us firm and to keep us strong and to keep us true, because our souls are at stake and eternity is before us. And this passage says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Just how big a company will there be to be raptured when that moment comes? And then you see this awful swell that's going over our country, people turning away and giving up their faith and turning to the world with its darkness and saying, this is all we're interested in, and you can't reach them. And do you realize how hard it is to reach people tonight? Do you realize how difficult it is to reach people tonight? It's exceedingly difficult. And when I tell you the Lord's coming, and when I tell you the time is short, and when I tell you to look at the signs of the heavens, here they are in the supernatural signs that the old devil sends along. Here they are in the revulsions and the convulsions of nature that the Lord said would come. Here they are in the political affairs as you see them shaping up in the conflict of nations. And finally, here are these signs as they relate to the very family and the circle of the church itself. Beloved, you better get close to Christ and you better stay there. You better get close to Christ and you better stay close to him. And you better trust him as you've never trusted him before, and delight in him and in his grace and his power to give you the faith and to strengthen your heart. Because the time is at hand. These are the signs. These are the signs. And oh, how easy it is to look at these signs and say, Lord, it's not going to be long. The God of creation is the God of providence, and he lets these things speak to us. In any journey you make, you know, you say, well, I'm getting close to home. I recognize the signs. I've gone back and forth to Cape Mesa many times now. I think I could drive that in my sleep. But I can tell you when I'm getting close to Collingswood. I know this cut off and this cut off and this road and I know that. No, just exactly when I'm getting close home. Signs are all there. The day I went down to Cape May and right along the highway, there wasn't many people on the road today. It was empty down there. And lo and behold, here was a deer out there. Right along just eating grass. And I thought, surely when she saw me, she'd get scared. And she looked up at me and smiled and put her head down and went on reading glasses. I says, Lord, thank you for that little amen. It was quite an experience. She just looked up at me and smiled at me, went on eating grass. I just went on down the road. But signs are all around you, ladies and gentlemen. And if you can read the signs that tell you how to get home, don't you people know when you're getting close to home? Can't you tell it? Don't you know the name of the street that takes you close to home? You folks know how to get home. I'm going home to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Got some signs the Lord put along the road. He says, look out for them. Look out for them. When you see them, remember, I'm coming. I'm getting ready to wave for you. I'll be there for you shortly. And then we'll gather you up together. Oh, beloved, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and it's upon us. And you, dear Christians here tonight, ought to consecrate yourselves and dedicate yourselves to the Lord. And those of you listening to me tonight who are unsaved, and you see the turmoil in the world, and you see what I'm talking about, these signs, God is speaking to you in them, my friend, and God is saying to you that the day is short and you should be saved tonight. You should accept Christ tonight. You should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You should find him as your Savior and trust him that he'll give you everlasting life. That's his gift to you. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee for the message. We thank thee for this evidence that's so clear to us that the coming of the Lord is just at hand. Oh God, hasten the day. May we be ready. For in an hour that you think not, he will come. This is our prayer. Amen. Now, before the radio is cut off, I want to say to you people who are listening in the radio audience, I poured out my heart to you tonight. I hope this message has come through to you. And if you're a saved person, by the help and the grace of God, ask God to quicken you. And if you're in with this awful apostasy that I've described for you, here's one of the signs. The Bible says it's one of the signs. Get out of it, my friend. Leave it. And then if there are those of you who are listening, and I know there are, who have never come to Christ,
Remember, Satan has power to deceive you. He has power to hold you. He has power to keep you, and he will do it. But only Christ has the power to save you and to raise you from the dead. And tonight I ask you to look to Christ and ask him to forgive you and ask him to give you saving faith. He will do it. He can do it. He does do it. And he's your Savior tonight. You must make a decision. You must accept Christ as your Savior and give your life to him. Beloved, I haven't preached some strange doctrine here tonight. I preached the teachings of the Holy Scripture, which have been believed and loved by the Lord's people ever since the Lord told us goodbye and went to heaven. I haven't preached any sectarian ideas. I preached what the Christian church unitedly has believed in, that Christ would come again in the clouds of heaven. He's coming. Are you ready for him to come tonight? If he came tonight, would you be left behind while all of us went into his presence? This is the supernatural. This is the power of God. Will you accept him, sir? Lady, will you accept him? Will you put your trust in him? Do it tonight. All right, let's turn, please, now to this great hymn, hymn number 267. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my Savior's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my Father's voice. I loved afar to roam. Let's sing it, 267. Remain seated, please, as we sing it together. And now the radio will be cut off, and you people can come back with us tomorrow night when I bring this great message on what shall we do when they find beings on other planets in outer space. Come here if you can. The weatherman says it's not going to rain tomorrow night. I hope he's right. All right, let's sing together.